Maybe two when you consider after the millennium. But anyhow, we studied that, and it took us all the way through the Bible. So it's time to pick a new fulfilled Bible prophecy. So I was looking through the list that I first wrote up, and before I even looked at the list, I thought, well, since we just finished talking about Babylon and all, there is several prophecies in Daniel that are amazing Bible prophecies. In fact, what I'm going to show you today is pretty basic Bible knowledge to someone who's spent some time in the Old Testament or have ever studied Bible prophecy. This is where it kind of all begins. And so it might be today we'll go over something that you already know. And most likely, in a lot of cases, that's going to be true, but everyone needs to get on the same page. And so you hit the old things that have been taught several times. Like in our process, we'll eventually even go again over the 70 weeks of Daniel. That is something that you just need to go over and over. But it's astounding. It's amazing. The timing that's there in Daniel chapter 9. We're going to start in Daniel chapter 1, though. But what I'm saying is I started, I just thought to myself, okay, after we've taught about the Tale of Two Cities, there's still some things in Daniel prophetically that we wanted to cover, so I thought, well, let's hit there. Then, as I was all prepared to do at least the first chapter of Daniel, then I started thinking to myself, wait a minute, in my list, there's other things that would congeal, they would actually work their way in a system. So I backed up, the reason I'm telling you that is, even though we'll study Daniel 1 and lay a foundation today, next week I'm going to get all those other thoughts together and we're going to back up to Leviticus 26 and work our way forward and put together some prophetical things, because everything is based, all the things that took place in Israel's history is based on a prophecy that's in Leviticus 26. So rather than just starting in probably the last part of the prophecy of Leviticus 26 is really what's happening here in chapter 1, we're going to back up and see that what's laid out in Leviticus 26, pick up a couple prophecies in between. Then that'll lead us back into the book of Daniel, and then we'll finish some of the other things that I want to show you in Daniel. So since I wasn't prepared to go to Leviticus 26, we're going to still continue in this prophecy. Now, in the book of Daniel, look at chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried away into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God." So, even reading that verse 2 there, the land of Shinar, hopefully you recalled one of the reasons we went to the Zechariah passage is about those two spirit creatures that carry the lead ephod over to the land of Shinar, which represents the Babylonian religion, and the land of Shinar is Babylon. There you have it here. You're first introduced to it in Genesis chapter 10. And so we're going back and forth between Jerusalem and Babylon, and you see here that same connection there. But in the book of Daniel, Daniel is taken captive. Like in verse 3 it says, "And the king spake unto Ashdod the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed and the princes." And then it describes the kind of children they're supposed to, you know, it's the cream of the crop. And then down in verse 6 it says, "Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names." Now, just like they took the vessels of gold that were in the temple of God and brought it and put it in the temple of there at Babylon and honored Bel, their god. So when they took these children captive from Judah, they took their names and changed them into pagan names. So because their names honored God, Jehovah God, now they're going to honor their gods. It says, "Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave the name, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and unto Azariah Abednego." So a lot of times, especially the kids, they always learn about the fiery furnace of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And years ago, I was challenged, what's their God-given name? And other, you know, Daniel, he'll be called Daniel. Well, every once in a while they'll call him Belshazzar, but most of the time he's called Daniel in the book of Daniel. But those other guys, they just, their names always are the pagan names, and our kids usually know them by a pagan name rather than their real name. So it is interesting that we do that. But anyhow, Nebuchadnezzar took captive certain men. Now this is the first year, when it says in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. So that there's three different times that he comes against Jerusalem and besieges it. The third time he destroyed it. And so it's in this first time that Daniel is taken away captive. And the idea of taking these certain ones that have no blemish and are skillful and all is that they're actually going to serve the king of Babylon. They're going to be in his court as an advisor. And it's been explained, which makes sense to me, that a king would, when they conquer another nation, it'd be to train people from other nationalities to be his advisors and to work in his court, they're not going to overthrow him because the people of Babylon aren't going to follow a foreigner. So that he would fill his courts with the best of the nations that he conquered, and that's why they're in the court of the king and they're being prepared to serve the king. So Daniel was taken in the first captivity. Now I guess I'm saying all this to tell you that what's going to happen in the book of Daniel and what happens right at the very beginning. Daniel is an extremely important book for several reasons. Historically, as we're talking about fulfilled Bible prophecies, we're going to see prophecy that's been fulfilled. And this is a historical event that took place, a very important historical event that took place, a real marker in the Bible. And when we study Leviticus 26, you'll realize, oh, this is a real important event in history, but not just in history, prophetically, because there's a lot of prophecy in Daniel fulfilled and yet to come. So Daniel is not only a real important historical book, but a very important prophetical book. It lays a whole foundation of what's to come. And really, he does it in a way that's really not that hard to understand. But it's certainly a political book in its importance as well, because politically here, Israel as a nation is fallen. This is the fall of the kingdom of Israel, and now being conquered by Babylon, actually the Lord, it says in verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Babylon, into his hands, that is, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar didn't do it without the Lord allowing it, not just allowing it, actually causing it, bringing Nebuchadnezzar down and upon him, and then bringing them into captivity to Nebuchadnezzar. So a political change is going to take place where God's people and the kingdom that God was establishing in the earth as a testimony to his name has been taken over by Babylon and Gentile powers. So it's a politically important book, and of course it's a spiritually important book because of what's taking place spiritually here with the nation of Israel and God's judgment and chastening upon them. So this is an important book. One of the other things, just to kind of get things started, notice again verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Get two other passages. Get Jeremiah 25 and get 2 Kings chapter 24, I believe it is. Jeremiah chapter 25, that's before Daniel. And 2 Kings, and I'll make sure I'm right on that chapter. Yep, 24. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 25, there are a couple things I want to point out to you. In verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So you got you got him coming in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. But if you remember Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. And so you got a one-year kind of discrepancy there, but it's the same event that's taking place. But really the reason for chapter 25 of Jeremiah, I want to remind you of verse 11, that right from the very beginning, like for instance, Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 1, is the beginning of the book of Daniel. It's the time that Daniel was taken away captive. And you'll recall when we were studying about the Tale of Two Cities that we already saw that when the nation of Israel fell, there was a prophecy that we studied already that Jeremiah made that they'd go into captivity for 70 years. And then Cyrus, we've studied, king of Persia, would come and conquer Babylon and then restore the, he was king of Medes, he would restore Cyrus the Persian. I got to remember. Anyhow, that he would restore the nation of Israel back to the land. Jeremiah 25, verse 11 says, this is the whole land, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And so this is the chapter, right from the year that Daniel is taken captive into Babylon is the same year that Jeremiah tells it that it's going to be 70 years long. And it's Daniel chapter 9 where Daniel's reading Jeremiah and says, hey, the captivity's about over. And he starts to pray, and we'll study that prophecy when it comes. So you see the connection of Daniel and Jeremiah. Now Jeremiah stayed in the land all the way to the third captivity and even beyond that. He never did go into captivity. He went down to Egypt with some people, but that was wrong on their part, and God told him to go with them. But go now look at 2 Kings chapter 24. You have in verse 34 where Pharaoh Necho appoints Jehoiakim as king, replaces Jehoahaz with Jehoiakim. So he's put in place, and then that's in chapter 23, verse 34, 35. And then 36, he reigns for 25 years. He's 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned for 11 years. Now chapter 24 and verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against the hand of the, against Jehoiakim, the band of the Chaldeans and the bands of the Syrians and the bands of the Moabites and the bands of the children of Ammon, and sent against Judah to destroy it according to the word of God, of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. So you have the same incident taking place here, but that's that in his days, in Nebuchadnezzar's days, it's in Jeremiah, and it's in his first year that he comes up and he besieges the city. Now, the answer to that one-year discrepancy where Jeremiah says it's in the fourth year and Daniel says it's in the third year, there's two ways to looking at it. I believe the idea of that is the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to go and besiege the city. Well, you're not there just because the next day when you decide to go there. It's going to take him a year to come against the city, and then he besieges it 3 years, or you know, takes it 3 years before they rebel against him, and he has to bring another battle against them. So that difference between 3 and 4 is probably the time that Nebuchadnezzar set up and finally took siege of the city, those 3 years. So you know that would answer the 1 year. But this is the time period that we're dealing with. It's the very first attack. We told you before that. Ezekiel, it's in the second siege where Nebuchadnezzar comes back and has to do it again, that Ezekiel is taken captive. And then finally the third siege is when Nebuchadnezzar burns the temple down and destroys the city, and it's the final taking away. So here's Daniel taken away in Daniel chapter 1. Go back to Daniel now. And by the way, I didn't draw ahead of time, so I'm going to try to draw this unless it gets too... I can't draw and talk, you know that. It says in Daniel chapter 1 in verse 21, they're taken captive. There's some things here where Daniel he keeps a testimony. Verse 8, Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank, Therefore, he requested of the princes of the eunuch that he might not defile himself. So they're going to give him royal treatment here, but he's not going to eat the things that the Gentiles kings eat and drink the things that they drink. So he asks permission, goes on a special diet, but he ends up excelling above all those that were taken captive. And it says in verse 20, it says, in all the matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers which were in his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the year of King Cyrus. And that's who, when Babylon finally fell, and he continued a while even after that. So Daniel, this is the introduction to the book of Daniel. He's taken captive, and now he's excelled among all the advisors to the king. Now that sets up for chapter 2, and chapter 2 sets up for the whole book. It says in verse 1, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherein his spirit was troubled and his sleep taken from him. Then the king commanded to all the magicians and astrologers and sorcerers and Chaldeans to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servant the dream, and we will show the interpretation. And that's, you know, that they could do anything then. But the king's wiser than that. He had a dream that really troubled him, and he wants real answers, not just fake answers. So verse 5 says, the king answered and said unto the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation. And so now they really go into a debate with the king that there's no king's ever asked this from any magician, Chaldean, and so forth. And the king says, well, you better. And ultimately, he says that if you don't, then you're going to be killed. And so he eventually gets to the point that he orders the execution of all the advisors. Well, among the group of advisors is Daniel. So over in verse 14, it says, Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king captain, why is the decree so hasty? And what he does is he asks for time, and then he says, I'll give you the answer. And when they do, it says, verse 17, it says, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that he would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and it's worth reading the things it says here. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and seasons. He moveth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and in the light dwelleth with him. 7 things said there about God and his dealings with man and kingdoms and secrets and so forth. And Daniel answers all that, and he has the answer. So he eventually goes before the king with the answer. And in verse 27, it says, Daniel answered in the presence of the king. Now, by the way, Daniel was 14 years old when he was taken captive. I don't know we do know. It's not very long after that he's now standing before the king. So he's a young man. And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And the dream and the vision upon thy head are these. So he's about to tell Nebuchadnezzar the dream that he has, and then he's going to give him the interpretation. But before he does that, he asks, you know, hey, where's all these other wise men, magicians? They couldn't do it. But the point is, in verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, that maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And the dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. That is, Daniel don't take the credit. He gives God the credit because God revealed to him the dream. And he makes sure the God of heaven, the one that Nebuchadnezzar made fun of when they conquered Jerusalem, it's going to be the God of Israel through Daniel that's going to let Nebuchadnezzar know, and all his soothsayers and all didn't have the power. Even his God couldn't deliver or tell him what the dream was. It's the God of heaven, the God of Israel, that's going to make Nebuchadnezzar to know what's even going to take place, and notice that, in the latter days. So we're going to get a prophecy here that's going to take us all the way through prophetical time of God's dealings with kingdoms. It says in verse 31, he says, thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness is excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breasts and arms silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part iron and part clay. Thou sawest till the stone which was cut without hands, which smote the image upon the feet that were iron and clay, and brake it them to pieces. Then was the iron and clay, the brass, the silver, and gold broken in pieces together, and became as the chaff of the summer threshing floor, just blown away. The wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell thee the interpretation thereof unto the king. So let me, I should have done this ahead of time, I know, but I'm going to do it this way. And let's see, no, I already blew it. So you get this head there.
Can't see orange.
You can't see orange? Well, I'm going to double it with yellow anyhow, so. Can you see it at all? All my markers are light for some reason. These were a whole new set of markers. You'll get the head there as we go on. Let's see. Well, this is only part, though. No, this is his belly. Those are his arms. But tell me the image. A head of gold. His arms, is, what does it say? His breasts or arms are silver, right?
Silver.
And then what's the next?
Brass.
I'll use brown for brass. What's brass? No.
Belly
and his thighs, okay. Well, we'd have to break into the thighs here. Our brass. Okay. And when you go from the legs, I better do it this way, it goes to his toes. He's got to have 10, so. I can do this. Poor guy. It's a scary image, what can you say? So you have these different descriptions here. Now, most important is the interpretation. So he said, I'm going to tell you the interpretation thereof. Verse 37, he says, thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Now watch when he describes this. God, the God of heaven has given Nebuchadnezzar a kingdom. The God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. In that kingdom there's power, there's strength, there's glory. So much so that it's described in verse 38, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of heaven, hath he given unto thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all, thou art this head of gold. So here comes the interpretation. One of the things that you see in there is that phrase kingdom. You know, back in Matthew 24, it talks about in the last days there'll be nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. What's the difference between a nation and a kingdom? Well, here you get an idea what a kingdom is. Under David, the nation of Israel became a kingdom. Under Solomon, everyone flowed unto the kingdom of Solomon to learn of his wisdom. Because what a kingdom is when you have influence over the whole earth. Then you're not just a nation, you're a kingdom. And here, wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, fowls of the air, they're all put in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. God gave Nebuchadnezzar, he allowed him to destroy the kingdom of Israel, but put the kingdoms of this world into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. He rules over the whole earth. There's a whole bunch of nations in the earth, but he's got the power over all the nations. He is a one world government here. And that's what a kingdom is. And so Nebuchadnezzar, I'll just put it in black. King of Babylon, that head of gold is now is Nebuchadnezzar's reign as king of Babylon. But that's just the head of gold. It says now in verse 39, he said, after thee shall arise another kingdom, and notice the phrase, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now, in the future, what we're going to do is fill that in. But if there's going to be one after, that's going to be the second kingdom, right? Then there's the third. And then there's going to be a fourth. I'll put a question mark about a fifth. I always do this in my notes. I put 4/5. Because when we're done here, you're going to see there's never been talk about a fifth. Yeah, I do it because there's going to be a difference. But what I want you to see is he sees this image, and you'll see why I laid this image this way, and the head of gold is Babylon, but after him is going to come another kingdom that's going to be inferior to him, and that'll be the second. After them, a third kingdom, and then it says, verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. Now notice that phrase strong, because if you go from gold to silver to brass to iron clay, what you're doing is the materials, there's two things. They started out with great value and they're decreasing in value. I mean, you went from gold to silver to brass to iron, and even a diminished iron and clay. But at the same time, as they go down in value, they come up in strength. That is, gold, you know, is you can break gold and all. Silver stronger, brass stronger. Iron is very strong. That's the point, verse 40. For the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. So they're inferior, but there is extra strength as you go through there. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as the iron breaketh to pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all things, it shall break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes. So there's the fourth, but verse 41 doesn't say and the fifth. It goes from this fourth, from the legs that began it, right down to the feet. And the toes, 10 toes, right? It says, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, and they're different than just the legs, part clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, and the toes of the feet are part iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. So this, you start out with legs of iron, but you end up with these 10, this kingdom that has 10 divisions that are extremely strong but loosely connected. I mean, if you've got iron and clay, you can, wherever the clay's at, you can break that apart. So it says in verse 43, which is an interesting verse. It says, "And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as the iron is not mixed with the clay." There's these ten, this kingdom that's made up of ten. So whether that's the ten leaders of these kingdom, whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. There is a thought here, especially as you realize that what we're talking about here in this ten toes is you're actually moving in the book of Revelation, where the Antichrist rises up with seven heads and ten horns. Anyhow, that's the ten nations that are going to rise up with the Antichrist. And they're going to be loosely connected. They're not going to trust one another, but at the same time, they're going to have a great strength because they're going to be under that leadership of the Antichrist. But when it says they mingle themselves, we know that the Antichrist rises up out of the sea of the nations after Satan is cast out of heaven with his angels. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the days of the Son of Man, that there is an angelic mix. And sometimes when you look at this iron and clay mixture, what is man made out of? Clay. And iron speaks of strength. That's what it's talking about here. And it might be referring to the power of angelic beings coming down and mixing with men so that the Antichrist will have this ten powerful nation, kingdom. And anyhow, just some thought there. But the point is, if we've gone all the way from the time of Babylon all the way down to the Antichrist kingdom, do you see what's missing in here? You know why there's not a fifth? Yeah, exactly. We're always putting green. There's a secret that no one knew about, that God wasn't going to deal with the world nationally. He was going to deal with the world individually in the age of grace. And the time that those legs were under Roman rule, now we know Media Persia conquered Babylon, but we're going to actually identify it from the Bible. That's part of the amazing Bible prophecies. Greece will eventually rule. In the days of Jesus Christ, Rome ruled. And if it wasn't interrupted by the age of grace, that image would have finished out in the ten toes of the Antichrist, right? But it got interrupted, so that's why we say fourth, but it never does say a fifth. Why? Because the fourth will just be back again in a different form of ten nations ruled by one Antichrist person in the last days. So what's the amazing thing about this prophecy here is it's all laid out. We got to finish that verse that the bell rang. Verse 44, this is the important part. "And in the days of these kings, Gentile reigning." By the way, we're not going to get there. Luke chapter 21 says that the second coming of Christ will put an end to the times of the Gentiles. God put Israel, the kingdom of Israel, he put into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, and this began the times of the Gentiles until the second coming of Christ, verse 44. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom," we're not stopping, "which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone cut out of the mountain without hands," that's always speaking about God when it's without hands, "that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God of heaven hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain in the interpretation thereof." There's going to be a stone that's going to come out of heaven. And when you read the dream, it hits the toes and destroys all the Gentile powers. And then that stone becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. It becomes the kingdom of the earth. That stone is the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ to establish a kingdom. This is a very important, because that very basic prophecy is explaining, okay, I let Israel go into captivity, but there'll be a stone coming out of heaven that will establish that kingdom on earth forever. It'll never be destroyed. The interpretation, the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. God, Jesus Christ, will establish a kingdom when he destroys the Antichrist power. And you even see, or you don't see, but we see, the interruption of the age of grace. So that's a real important prophecy, and most of it's been fulfilled because we're living here. They're just this part of that left. So anyhow, that's the foundation that we'll build on from when we get back to Daniel in a little bit. So we got some other things we're going to back up and study. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your Bible and for the truths that have been revealed right from the start about your purpose for the earth and your purpose for Israel and why you allowed them to go into captivity and what will ultimately end as being a kingdom here on earth that your Son will reign over. So, Father, we thank you even for the foresight of knowing why it hasn't happened yet, but being certain that it will come to pass. Thank you for these truths. In Christ's name, amen.